As I told you earlier, we are observing Baptism of the Lord Sunday, and I'm going to be looking at Mark's account of the baptism of Jesus. It's in Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 11. I had a really good conversation just a couple of days ago with a member of this church about the times that we live in, and I probably shouldn't tell you who I was talking with, but his initials are Rick Hoover. And we're talking about the direction of our country and signs of growing hostility to Christian faith and growing hostility to the expression of Christian faith. And Rick said, we're going to have to get used to being strangers in a strange land. So I hope you don't mind me quoting you, Rick, but and that's exactly right. Guess what, brothers and sisters? We always have been. And maybe we just took it for granted, the Christian nature of our country. And I'm not a doomsayer. I'm not one of the all is lost crowd. But we are probably moving into times when there is going to be resistance to the expression of Christian faith in the public square, such as we have not seen before. And we are wonderfully equipped for such times. There is a wonderful document to guide us. It's called the New Testament, which the Church of Jesus Christ was born into a culture and a society, a government that was hostile to it. That's the whole New Testament was written to persecuted believers. And one of the things that sets us apart one of the things, the mark that makes us different is baptism. You've been born again to a new life in Christ. And you're marching to the beat of a different drummer. You've got a different compass than the world. And part of that mark that sets you apart is your baptism. Jesus, surprisingly, Jesus submitted to baptism, an act of repentance, the only person who ever lived on this planet who didn't need it. Now, the question is why. That's what we're going to look at today. And what's the significance for us? So I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1. And I'm going to begin with verse 4. Hear now the word of God. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. John the Baptist could never have been employed as a Presbyterian pastor. Or he would have been fired the first week. Boy, he was rough company. He fits out in the wilderness. He lived on camel hair clothing. He had a leather belt around his waist. And by the way, Mark wants you to know your Old Testament when he says that John wore a camel hair coat, and not the nice kind. And leather belt around his waist. That's the description of Elijah. That's what Elijah, the prophet Elijah, wore. And remember that Elijah, the prophecy was that Elijah would come before the Messiah came. So John is not spelling it out for you. He wants you to do the math, Elijah. And John lived on a diet, we are told, of locusts and wild honey. Now, the locust part I can almost understand. I've never had one myself. But I've heard they're really not bad if they're kind of toasted over a fire. It's the wild honey part that I imagine John covered with bee stings. And he preached an uncompromising message. He said, repent, because there's one coming who's going to judge. Now, in the other Gospels, it's spelled out more fully, John's message. He said, the one who is coming, he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's going to gather the wheat into his barn, and the chaff he's going to burn with unquenchable fire. In other words, those who do not repent and turn to God. This coming Messiah is coming to judge. My guess is that John didn't get a lot of dinner invitations. He was extreme. He was lousy at small talk. But here's the surprising thing. Mark tells us all Judea flocked out to hear him and to get baptized in the Jordan. People loved hearing John. And in fact, people loved John so much and were so devoted to John. Did you know that a whole lot of the followers of John the Baptist never accepted Jesus as the Messiah? It's clear into the second century. We know from historical records, clear into the second century, there were still followers of John the Baptist waiting for the Messiah. In the first century, the Roman historian Josephus, he writes about both Jesus and John the Baptist. He writes very briefly about Jesus. He hardly noticed him. But wrote pages about John the Baptist. John the Baptist apparently made a much bigger impression on the Romans than Jesus did, at least in the first century. Now, why would it be Ask yourself this. Why would it be that a devoted follower of John the Baptist would not accept Jesus as the Messiah? Even John had some doubts. Remember? When John was sitting in prison and he sent some of his disciples to go and talk to Jesus and ask a question, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And the word there, the Greek word for another, means very specifically, are you really the Messiah, or should we look for another kind of Messiah? Because Jesus, we're not seeing what we thought we were going to see. Where's the fire? Where's the judgment? Why isn't the chaff being burned up? Now, I hate to try to get into people's minds over a distance of 2,000 years, but I think I know. I think I know why some people may have really got into John and really had questions about Jesus. And I think I know because it's a big part of me. Most of us, we understand judgment. I've understood judgment all my life. I'm still trying to wrap my mind around grace. After following Jesus my entire life, I get judgment 100%. Judgment is what I know best. You and I have been judged from the moment we left our mother's womb. We've been judged and evaluated by teachers and coaches and employers and dates. We were judged by our parents when we were children, and then you discover that when you have children, you get judged by them. Worst of all, every one of us gets judged every day by that person who keeps showing up in the mirror every morning. Oh, we know judgment. And we like to think to ourselves, you know what? Yeah, I've failed, but I'm just about to get it together. And tomorrow, today, I'm a new me. And I'm not going to botch it the way that I did yesterday. So the people came out to John to repent and get baptized. It wasn't yet Christian baptism. It wasn't a baptism of the Holy Spirit for new life. It was a baptism for the cleansing of sin. So guess what? You had to keep going back and going back and going back. We like John's message. At least we understand it. It's a religion that says, try harder. Now, by the way, I shouldn't say that about John, because that's not what he was preaching. He was preaching, get ready for the one who's coming. But we like a religion that says, try harder, and you keep trying, and you'll get it right. The reason we like that message is because it appeals to something heroic in us. Let me make you a statement that you may disagree with at first. We love judgment, we hate grace. This is something I learned from my man Martin Luther. He said, we talk and talk, Christians talk and talk about how much we love the grace of God. And of course, Luther didn't sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. That song wasn't around yet when he was preaching and teaching. But we love to sing Amazing Grace. Here's the truth, brothers and sisters. We love judgment, we hate grace. And here's why. Grace breaks my pride. Grace crushes pride. Grace tells me I can't do it. No matter how hard I try, no matter how many more chances I get, I can't please God. I need a Savior who will find me helpless and lift me up and give me His life out of pure, abundant, amazing grace. And as Luther said, we don't like that because it's an affront to our pride. We'd rather keep trying to get it right, to please God ourselves. Well, if you're into that kind of belief, I'm going to ask you the good old Dr. Phil question once again. How's that working out for you? One day Jesus showed up at the banks of the Jordan where all the people were knocking themselves out trying to get it right. And amazing, amazing grace. Jesus, the only human being who didn't need baptism, who had no sins to be cleansed of, walked down into the Jordan River. John didn't want to baptize him, remember? And Jesus said, no, this is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Right from the start of his ministry, you know what Jesus was doing? Right from the start of his ministry, he was not above us. He came down beside us and walked into the river right alongside the sinners. He identified with us right from the beginning. And he identified with sinners all the way to the cross, where he took my sin and your sin onto himself. Died the death that was due to me. Took the wrath that was due to me. Took the punishment that should have been mine. Jesus walked down into the Jordan River, identifying with sinners, and was baptized by John. And Mark tells us, and I really appreciate the translation of the ESV, because the ESV got it right. The heavens were torn open, it says. John's Greek word, schizomai. It's where we get our word schizophrenic, the torn mind. The heavens were torn open. The Holy Spirit descended dove-like onto Jesus to empower him for his ministry. And then there's a voice from heaven. You are my son who I love. In you I am well pleased. Do you remember how you longed to hear your dad say, I'm proud of you? How much you wanted, and Maybe your dad, like mine, was. My dad loved me very much. He was an emotionally reticent man. How much did you long to hear your dad say, "I'm proud of you. I love you." You may have tried and tried and tried, and always felt you were falling short. If only your dad would have said, "But I love you, I'm so pleased with you." I want you to hear something, brothers and sisters. When you belong to Jesus Christ, there's a truth at the heart of the gospel. It's called the believer's union with Christ. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are grafted into Christ so that his life becomes your life. His identity becomes your identity. It's a marvelous exchange. He takes our sin onto himself, identifying with us, and gives us his righteousness, which is his relationship with the Father. He gives that to us. We become grafted into him so that his relationship with the Father becomes our relationship with the Father. And that voice from above is for you and me too, as we are in Christ. You are my child, whom I love, and in you I am well pleased. Romans 8:15 says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons." Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father from all eternity, but you and I have been adopted. "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." There was a Presbyterian minister. He's with the Lord now. He used to be up in Seattle for many years, University Presbyterian Church, before Earl Palmer was there. Some of you know that name, but I'm thinking of another name, Bruce Larson. And some of you may remember that name. I know his son, Peter, has been a friend for many years. Bruce Larson once said, "There's some of us who go through life hearing only the voice from the cellar. From below us in the cellar of your life comes harsh words that were said early in our childhood. You're not good enough. You're not pretty. You're not very smart. You'll never amount to anything." And although we try to rise above those judgments, and sometimes the harshest judgment, the harshest voice, is from yourself, we try to rise above those judgments and can never tune them out. Bruce Larson said the only way to tune out those voices is to hear a more powerful voice, to hear a truer voice. And he called it the voice from the balcony, the voice of our Father, our Heavenly Father. The voice that says, "You're my child, and I love you, and in you I am well pleased." And not because we measured up, but because our life is hidden in the life of Jesus. Jesus made us his own and cleansed us. And now we're adopted into God's family. You know, it's strange but understandable that we resist God's grace. And we resist it like this. We say things like, and just say to ourselves things like, you know, I may not be a saint, but I'm not the worst person I know. Do you know what that is? That is self-justification. That's finding somebody lower than you on the moral totem pole and thinking, well, I guess I'm okay. Or we say things like, I haven't done everything right, but a lot of things I've done right. I work hard. I've sacrificed. I just want what I deserve. I'd rather not be around when you get what you deserve. And you don't want to be around when I get what I deserve. But praise God, because of Jesus, I'm not going to get what I deserve. And praise God, you're not either. God, who adopted you as his son, as his daughter, is not interested in giving you what you deserve. He's given you new life in Christ and called you to be his own and made you his child and wants to bless you and fill you with new life and the power of his Holy Spirit to make a difference in this world for him and for his kingdom. I told you earlier, we're headed into times when we're going to be strangers in a strange land. There's a fight in front of us. Brothers and sisters, let's be joyful warriors. Let's be love-filled warriors who hear the voice from the balcony and share it with others. That's the only thing that's ever going to bring hope and transformation to this broken world. They know judgment. That's the world's specialty. What the world hasn't heard is grace. You've been baptized. You're not a slave to anybody's judgment, not your own, not your parents, not your children, not your ex-spouse, not your boss. We are not slaves to the sins of the past. Those have been cleansed away. People who know they are beloved of God can do anything God calls them to do. There's a verse that's often misunderstood. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And some people want to take that to mean I can do anything that I set my mind to, any goal that I set for myself. No, I can do anything that God calls me to do through Christ who strengthens me. People who still aren't sure about that, about knowing that they belong to the Father, people who still aren't sure about that will never do anything that's good enough for them. But your baptism is a gateway to the promised land. Remember, the people of Israel had to pass through the waters of the Red Sea before they got to the promised land. Our baptism is the waters through which we pass to get to a new land. We're citizens of a new country. Walk away from judgment and trust the voice from the balcony. You are my child. In you I am well pleased. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that our Savior Jesus came into this world to carry the judgment that was due to us. There was wrath coming, all right. John was right about that. There was wrath coming, but praise God, it didn't fall on us. It fell on Jesus, who took our place. And so, oh God, by your Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear that voice from above, your voice, that we belong to you, that nothing can ever separate us from your love. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.